Hello and welcome to another one of our Wednesday Psalms. We're continuing our journey through the Songs of Ascent and we've reached Psalm 123. So please do open that in your Bibles and I'm going to read it in a moment. But before I do that, let me pray. Our Lord, the Bible tells us that the unfolding of your word brings light. Please would it bring light in our hearts and light in our lives that the Lord Jesus might be more loved by us and more known by those who don't yet know him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Psalm 123. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we've endured much contempt. We've endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. May the Lord bless to us the reading and the preaching of his word. How do you respond when life gets a bit much? What's your default response when it comes to living in a world that is not yet made perfect by God? What's your coping mechanism for the struggles of day-to-day life here on earth? As you struggle with the pain of increasing age, or as you feel bitter about not being able to see other friends and family? How do you manage with the uncertainty that we're all feeling at the moment as things begin to open up? As you walk through the town and you see people and you think, oh, I hope they're all in the same family. They don't seem very well distanced. As you queue for a shop and someone behind you begins to cough, how do you manage? What do you do in the face of opposition? In the face of other people mocking you because you're a Christian? When friends laugh, family roll their eyes, and the people who you work with or go to school with engage in what they term as a bit of banter, but what feels to you more like bullying because you're a Christian. How do you deal with that? Do you whinge, complain, mutter under your breath? Do you take to social media to vent your spleen on Facebook or Instagram? Or do you throw yourself a pity party? Do you enjoy wallowing in your victimhood? Or do you pray? The author of the song, the leader of this, the singer of this song, wants us to pray in the midst of the hardship and the sin of this world. I don't know if you remember the paper which David Bourne sent out to us when we started doing this series of Psalms. But you might remember they come in batches of three. If you like, the beginning, the middle, and the end, in each one of those three, the beginning, the middle, and the end of the journey towards Jerusalem. And as we come to Psalm 123, we're back where we were in Psalm 120. We're back at the beginning of the journey, of the pilgrimage towards the city of Jerusalem, the place of refuge, the place of security, the place of blessing for God's people. And this psalm is encouraging us to pray. And if it helps, here are the three headings which I'm going to be using to encourage us in that. The first is look up. The second is wait. And finally, cry out. Look up, wait, cry out. But before we get there, let's have a look at the situation that the singer of this psalm finds themselves in. Have a look down with me, please, at verse 3, the second part of verse 3. For we have endured much contempt. We've endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. It's a contempt sandwich, isn't it? A ridicule sandwich. Contempt, ridicule, contempt. And not just any amount, no, much contempt, much ridicule, much contempt. God's people are treated as being of no consequence. Now, if you're a Christian, you will know this. This will have been your experience. You'll be used to people thinking of you as a bit of a joke because you're a Christian. Stupid, unscientific, a bit weak in the head, perhaps. People will say, well, of course, your religion is a crutch for the weak, but actually I'm strong enough to manage on my own. They know that they are better than you. They treat you as if they are superior to you, as if you're still a bit simple. They treat you with contempt. And that's the context of this psalm. And it's also the context of our lives, of our journey through this life, as we wander through this world. People are hostile to us. At least they're hostile to us as soon as they know that we're Christians. Just think with me for a moment to see whether I've got this right. But I don't watch huge amounts of telly, but just can you remember the last time you saw on television a committed Christian who was portrayed sympathetically on a soap opera or a current affairs program? Or try this one. I don't pretend to follow politics exhaustively, but when was the last time you heard of an MP or perhaps a local councillor who, because of their convictions about what God says, voted in a particular way and was praised for it? I can't think of a time either. Being a Christian is lonely and hostile. And the psalmist is very real about it. And so the psalmist says we must pray. How? Well, here's the first point. The first point is look up. Look up. Have a look at verse 1. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. If you're suffering with sore teeth, who do you need to see? A dentist. If you're suffering with a sore foot, who do you need to see? A doctor. When you are suffering as a Christian, who do you need to see? Your Heavenly Father. So look up. Now, unlike in Psalm 121, where the psalmist was looking up to the hills to see where the threat was coming from, here, the psalmist is saying, look beyond the hills, look up to see your Heavenly Father seated on the throne of heaven. Look up for help. Be scanning the horizon, looking for the one who can and who will help us. It's striking, isn't it, in verse 1. We get the emphasis of who it is that we are to look to. To you, whose throne is in heaven. The Lord God, whose kingly reign is completely secure, not threatened by the hostility of people here on earth, who rules over every atom in creation. Is there a better place, a better person who we could look to for help? I know my temptation. My temptation is to look within, to look to my own resources, my own skills, my plans, my bank balance. And the psalmist says, Rory, you're a fool to do that. Why would you do that when you can look up to the one enthroned in heaven and to his abundant, endless power and grace? It's a challenge. Because if you're anything like me, then you are slow to pray. Slow to come before him and say, Father, this hurts. Father, I don't think I can manage. Father, please help. Look up. Here's our second encouragement, and that is to wait patiently. Verse 2. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Look patiently. Wait. Don't give up. Don't give up praying. That's what that verse is saying. You'll notice two different parts of the bodies are mentioned. The first is the eyes, and then the hand. Now, in the Bible, the eye is the organ of desire. So we are to look to God, longing for him to act, desperate for signs of his rescue, signs of his mercy, desperate that he might respond to our prayer. And in the Bible, the hand is the organ of action. You might remember, the Bible says, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So do you see the point? We look longingly and wait for the Lord. He, by his hand, acts. We need to get those two things right. We wait, he acts. Otherwise, we will become frustrated. And potentially worse than that, we'll forget that in that verse, we are the maid. We are the slave, not the master. I find that difficult. I'm not by nature a particularly patient person. I'm much happier doing things than I am waiting for something to happen. But patience is a gift the Spirit gives to all believers. And we need to pray, Lord, I need to pray, Lord, please give me that in fuller measure. Please do more and more in my heart that I might be someone who waits patiently for you. We've already mentioned it, but it's important we get our role right. We as slaves, we as maids, the Lord as master and mistress. And that's appropriate. The place we're looking to is the throne of heaven, the King of creation, the Lord of all. It would be very strange, wouldn't it, if I rocked up and said, morning, Your Majesty. I've noticed that you haven't been doing very well recently in running the world, so here is my list of improvements. Please would you see that they're done immediately? It would be totally inappropriate, wouldn't it? The pupil doesn't tell the teacher where the lesson is wrong. The person who wanders around the Palace of Westminster emptying the bins, he doesn't say to Boris, oh, by the way, Boris, here's how you should be running the country. Neither should I, as a Christian, seek to lecture, seek to hector the living God. Rather, I wait patiently as a servant, as a slave. Waiting like this is actually deeply relational. I had this brought home to me during one of my slightly more madcap ideas as a curate in the church where I was working in Hove. On Christmas Day morning, I drove down the central aisle of the church on a quad bike. I was driving down on a quad bike with a shepherd's crook and a sheepdog on the back of the bike. Now, the reason for this was because the passage I was preaching from was Micah chapter 5, where God promises his people a new shepherd. But that's of less consequence. This dog was brilliant. She was a working border collie, and she lived outside. She spent her whole time outside amongst the sheep with her master. And here she was, for reasons that were far from clear to her or many in the congregation, being driven down the aisle of a church, 220 people she'd never met before, and she sat as good as gold, watching the shepherd who stood off to one side. She thought, this is unfamiliar. This feels very weird, but I know you, my master, And so her eyes never left him. Even when I was standing around at the front waving sheep and all the rest of it, she remained fixed on him, knowing that he had been good to her in the past, and that however strange this situation was now, he would be good to her again. So she waited, watching Rowley the shepherd. It is incredibly relational to have our eyes to wait like this, looking at the Lord, waiting for what he's going to do. We are to trust, not demand. We are to be content, not complain. We're to have faith that our master knows best, that he will do what's best for us in the time that is best for us, even if that isn't in the time that we would like. I must confess, I find it very difficult, very frustrating that the Lord hasn't chosen to answer my prayers in the way that I think he should, or even in the time scale that I think he should. Here's the last thing the psalm encourages us to do, and that is to cry out for mercy. Have a look at the end of verse 2 with me. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. Here is the reason why we can wait patiently. Here is the reason why we should lift our eyes to look to the King. Because he is full of mercy. Because we know the character of the one who we're waiting for. We know what God is like. If we're a Christian, we have experienced his mercy. We've tasted it in the death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, in having our sins forgiven, in him taking the punishment that our sins deserve on the cross. We've been overwhelmed by his love and goodness to us. Our sin and shame and guilt have been fully and finally and firmly dealt with. And so we know what he's like. Therefore, ask him for help. Have the confidence to come to him and cry out, saying, Lord, we need more of your mercy, please. We need your mercy again today. How much confidence should knowing what God is like give us as we approach him in prayer? I think we should be very confident, shouldn't we? I mean, even seagulls know this to be true. I'm not suggesting you try this, but if you were to go down to Eastbourne Seafront and buy yourself a bag of chips and throw a chip to a seagull, what happens? Well, the seagull comes back for more and more and more and more and more and brings its friends and family until either you're completely out of chips or you've taken refuge indoors. The seagull knows you have been unfeignedly merciful in the chip department. And so it doesn't think, oh, well, that's all his mercy used up. I'll go and bother someone else. It keeps coming and says, please give me more. My friends, in this regard, and in this regard only, be more like a seagull. Keep coming to the Lord for mercy. Come to the Lord having confidence that having tasted his mercy, you can come again and say, Lord, please, I need it again. Be merciful to me again today. And wait. I love this this verse, which I took some spot it. It took some time for me to spot it. In verse 2, this phrase, till he shows us his mercy. Because we know God is merciful, we can wait, we can pray and not give up, because we know we are praying to someone who is more merciful than we can possibly imagine. His character, his grace, his goodness to us is without end, and therefore we continue to look to him and to ask him for mercy until he shows us that mercy. Verse 3, have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy. Please don't treat us as we deserve. Please treat us as we don't deserve. We'll never get past this as Christians. We'll never be in a place where we don't need God's mercy. So we ask God to be merciful. Lord, please be merciful to me in my relationship with my children. God, have mercy on me as I go back into the office or the classroom. God, forgive me for the way in which I spoke to that person. I'm not suggesting that prayer is easy or that I've arrived as a prayer. Far from it. But this psalm has done me great good because it's reminded me how stupid I am. How stupid I am when I seek to deal with my problems in my own strength and fail to look up to the one who is full of mercy, to trust him, to pray, and to wait patiently for him to act. The Lord is far more full of mercy than I am full of faith. I want to finish this time together by reading how the author of a book, a commentary on these psalms, sums this psalm up because I think it's beautiful. So I'm going to finish with this, but just enjoy this summary. It's brilliant. At the end of our tether, there is a place called prayer. It's a place easy to overlook, dreadfully easy to avoid, all too easy to scorn, a place of quietness and restful reassurance, but also a place calling for patient durability, one of the little places of earth, a secret cherished between the soul and the Lord. It is infinitely easier to moan about our lot, to commiserate with ourselves, to turn yet again to solutions that the past has proved ineffective. But the little place, the easily unnoticed and avoided place, remains. The door is open, and from inside, a most loving voice invites, saying, "Come to me and rest." Let me pray. Oh Lord, having heard your voice to us today, having seen again your goodness, having been reminded of your mercy, please would you help us to come to you and experience that rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.